To all of our visitors, we're so delighted that you are here worshiping with us today. And we know that God has a special blessing with your name on it on this day. As we get ready to get into this morning's message, I'd like to just give that little reminder of what's coming starting tomorrow evening at 5:45 with our supper. And our program at 6:30. You will want to be there. As we get into the word of the Lord, let us bow our heads. Gracious Father, we thank you because you do have the whole world in your hands. That includes everyone in this room and without. And Father, we ask that your good purposes might be accomplished in our lives this day, and that we might further learn what it is to walk with Jesus. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the awesome things about living in the Roseburg area are the beautiful mountains that are all around us. I don't think this is Roseburg. But everywhere you look in the Roseburg area, you see some type of mountain. If it's not in front of you, it's to the right or to the left, or if you're not careful, it might be in your own backyard. But there are times in life in which the things that we face might look bigger than the mountains that you see with your own eyes. And Jesus gave a recipe of how to move mountains that did not include any heavy machinery. Let's give a little context to what all this included. Turn with me to our scripture reading, found in the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Because I believe it's time that mountains get moved. You could have a mountain needing moving this very day. The context to what we just finished talking about in our scripture reading alluded to starts with the Transfiguration, where Jesus goes up to a high mountain. He takes three disciples with him, Peter, James, and John. They go up, and Jesus is changed. Are you needing a change today? You see, a change happens when we go up the mountain. Jesus, he goes up and he's changed so that he looks so bright he makes the sun look dark. That's how bright he was. In fact, Peter, James, and John, they fall down because they realize of the glorious manifestation that they are witnessing. They come to realize that Jesus is talking with a couple individuals, Moses and Elijah. While all this is going on, down below, the nine disciples try to cast out a demon from a boy and came back with their tails between their legs because they tried to do it and they couldn't. Jesus comes to find out what the situation was, and he tells them why they could not cast out this demon. And we find that answer in Matthew 17, verse 20. And the Bible says unequivocally, because of your unbelief. And then Jesus starts talking about mustard seed. And then after talking about mustard seeds, he then has the audacity to say that we, if we did not have unbelief, would be able to tell this mountain to move, and it would what? It would move. But my question is Jesus really concerned about moving mountains? Is Jesus concerned with topography? In fact, did Jesus ever literally move a physical mountain when he was here on earth? No, he didn't. So if he himself didn't move literal mountains, then what was Jesus talking about? Had Jesus told them, the them referring to the disciples, about what they should do with demons? Let's go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 7 and 8. The Bible says, Matthew chapter 10, verse 7 and 8. He's giving the disciples marching orders of what their mission included. And he said, and as you go, he didn't say if they were going to go. He said, no, you're going to go. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Do you think that was just a ministry or a job description to be done yesteryear? No, I believe that we have the same mission to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is coming soon. And you can say amen. And you might be hearing that and be thinking, you know what, preacher? You sound a lot like Noah saying that it was going to rain. But church family, we live in Oregon. It's not is going to rain. It's been raining. It is raining. It will rain. Guess what? My Bible tells me that a coming judgment is soon to arrive, and it won't be water. Not only that, did he tell them to heal the sick? He did. Are we or are we not told to heal those who are hurting? Some of that hurting is emotional pain. Some of that hurting is relational pain. And sometimes healings, physical healings, do indeed occur. What about those who are unclean? He's called us to cleanse lepers. I get so excited when I see someone come to church who it seems like they got the raw end of the deal. Like they just gone through so much, because it's when we come to Jesus that cleansing starts happening. What a privilege to lead somebody to Jesus. To cast out demons and raise the dead was also their job description, and freely give. These were all part of what Jesus not only gave the disciples back then, but also gives to us today. Check this out. The words of Christ pointing to his death had brought sadness and doubt. Why was Jesus coming to die? Was it not to pay the ransom for mankind? Yes, it was. Was Jesus' death prophesied? Yes, it was. Was the timing of his death prophesied? Yes, it was. So this enormous, everlasting gospel not only had you and I on God's mind, but also the fulfillment of prophecy was also included. My question to you and to myself, are the things that Jesus said, do they bring us joy or sadness? Particularly the things that he said would yet occur. This quote continues to say, and the selection of the three disciples to accompany Jesus to the mountain had excited jealousy of the nine. I praise the Lord that pretty soon we're starting a nominating committee process. And hopefully when we see certain people nominated and some people not nominated for whatever and who knows who and all these good details, we can simply say, praise the Lord. I'm going to be praying for so-and-so because God has called them to be in that given capacity. Instead of strengthening their faith by prayer and meditation on the words of Christ, they had been dwelling on discouragements and personal grievances. Has anyone this week been discouraged? Or is that just me? Anyone here been wronged by somebody? Yesterday I was going to pick up something from Staples. I'm in my lane, in my car. The color of the light turns green, and there's this car beside me that's wanting to get in my lane. At that given time, it just, for their sake and safety's sake, it would have been best if they waited. No, seriously, not just of me being selfish, but that was just how, you know, there's split seconds to make a decision when you're behind the wheel. But lo and behold, they cut me off. And guess what? The store that I needed to go to, they need to go to too. And so now I had this, some decisions to make. I was like, Lord, help me to think nicely about that person. So I even parked away so I can just cool down, take a deep breath, and enjoy my day. There's too much bad news in the world to be caught up in silly stuff like that. You see, it's when we dwell on our discouragements and our grievances that, what does the rest of this quote says? In this state of darkness, they had undertaken the conflict with who? Satan. When was the last time we thought when somebody cut us off on the freeway or on the road that maybe we were now almost coming into conflict with the evil one? Be careful. Let me rewind a little. Has Jesus told us of things that would come? Yes, he would. In fact, that's what the rest of the scriptures talk about, particularly the book of Revelation. Some things to come, FYI. Close of probation, union of church and state, last plagues, second coming. And when we think about these things, it should inspire us to, as we heard our special music, I come to the garden. Because we have a Savior who's waiting to talk to us, just like God spoke to Julian and Milani this morning. Because sometimes we like to think that it's just the pretty stuff that I like that the Bible says that Jesus said. But no, I need the not so pretty stuff too. I need them together. How is our faith strengthened? Oh, the Bible's very clear. Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, it's when we read his word that I find out what in the world God is trying to tell me. But when I pray, now that's when God hears what in the world I'm trying to tell him, even though he knows already. So if that is how my faith is strengthened, how is it that it's weakened? Well, it would be the opposite of those two things. Some of us here could have heard a lie this week. And in fact, I know of at least a few accounts of people who have heard this lie. So it's not just one person. A lie that goes something like this. You're a failure. A lie that says you're no good. You'll never measure up. Anybody heard that lie this week? My Bible tells me, turn with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 10. I love my Bible. The words of life. Romans 3, verses 10 to 12, the Bible says, As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So guess what? I'm not good. You're not good. We're not good. But he is good. That's what the Bible says. And the devil tries to come to us and have us think that we're the worst sinner in the world. No, that would be inaccurate. The worst sinner in the world is actually the devil. He's the worst sinner in the world, regardless of whatever we did this past week. My Bible tells me that the one who is righteous, the one who is pure, can give you and I power. Because what does Philippians 4:13 say? I can do what things? All things through who? Christ, which strengthens me. If you're needing power today, who are we needing? Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, the Bible tells me I'm not to walk by sight. I'm to walk by faith. And faith is not feeling. Ever wake up in the morning and not want to pray? Wake up in the morning and not want to read your Bible? Well, guess what? Faith is not feeling. Faith is doing what God has said through his strength. But one last piece of good news before I get to my next point. Philippians 1:6. The Bible says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in who? In you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. God is not done with me or you. Getting back to the disciples. Their unbelief that shut them out from the deeper sympathy with Christ and their carelessness with which they regarded the sacred work committed to them had caused their failure in the conflict with the powers of darkness. You see, it is time, church family, to be ever careful with which we do the things of God. I remember hearing of the famed football coach, Vince Lombardi. Starting training camp, he would bring to his football players, Green Bay Packers, a football. And he would tell them, as he held out the football, this is a football. Why would you tell football players what a football is? Because maybe the coach was now going to teach them how to proceed to be a winning team. And I praise God because the coach of all coaches leadeth his people, Jesus Christ. And he calls us not to unbelief, but to belief. And the more we believe in him, the more we work together for his glory. In order to succeed in such a conflict, they must come to work in a different spirit. In other words, we got to wake up on a different side of the bed. Their faith must be strengthened by what? Fervent prayer. It's not just a time to pray a little bit. It's a time to pray a lot of bit. In fact, I'm so glad we're having a week of prayer starting tomorrow where we can come together and, oh, that's right, pray. Prayer and fasting and humiliation of heart. Recently, my wife has picked up a new gadget in the kitchen. And it was actually given to us, a bread machine. And it looks more like R2-D2. Seriously. In fact, we call it the equivalent of R2-D2. In Spanish, Arturito. And so she used it recently for the first time. And she started making some banana bread. It smelled so good. There was just one problem. I could not taste it. Not because it did not have any taste, but because on the exact time in which she chose to make some bread, the Lord put on my heart that I needed to not eat some food. A time to fast. A time to say, you know what? I want some of that. But I want more of him, more of that. It is time we pray and fast to say, Lord, I want you more than what I think I need. Granted, it's not a bad thing to eat. We'll be doing it soon. They must be emptied of self and be filled with the Spirit and power of God. Earnest, persevering supplication to God in faith. Faith that leads to entire dependence upon God and unreserved consecration to his work can alone avail to bring men to the Holy Spirit's aid in the battle against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and wicked spirits in high places. You see, my problem is I get in the way. My problem is I think I don't need a Savior. My problem is I think I'm okay. But I'm not okay. I'm still a sinner in need of a Savior. How about you? Jesus talks about a recipe for power. And he says fervent prayer, fast, have humility of heart, total dependence on God, and total consecration to his work. And he shifts them to some mustard seed. Mustard. I'm not too crazy about mustard. And I still like people who like mustard. I remember when I was a kid, when I would get sick, my mom, she would make some mustard, what was that word? Poultice. Yes. Put it some newspaper, put it on my chest. I thought the woman was trying to kill me because that thing would burn. And you know, sometimes we are put in situations where our faith is being tested so much that we think maybe God is trying to kill us. And it burns. But that is all so that we may get better. Faith the size of a mustard seed. What was Jesus talking about with this mustard stuff? When the mustard seed is cast into the ground, the tiny germ lays hold of every element that God has provided for its nourishment, and it speedily develops a sturdy growth. If you have faith like this, you will lay hold upon God's word and upon all the helpful agencies he has appointed. What are all God's helpful agencies? Well, here's a clue. The word of God. Here's another clue. Fervent prayer. Here's another clue. Prayer meeting. Here's another clue. Week of prayer. And anytime we can come together for God's purposes, you got a prayer partner? That is one of the helpful agencies that God has selected for you and I to grow together in. Thus, your faith will strengthen and will bring to your aid the power of heaven. The obstacles that are piled by Satan across your path, though apparently as insurmountable as the eternal hills, shall what? Disappear. Before the demand of faith, nothing shall be impossible unto you. You see, as we choose to move forward in our walk with God, praise God, He sends us His Holy Spirit. Because now, Holy Spirit tells me which way to go. And now I have a choice. Do I want to go or do I not? Do I move forward by faith even though what He's telling me that doesn't make sense or not? It reminds me of a story, true story, of a man that they call the father of faith. A man who was told to leave his own hometown and go to where God was telling him. And most of the time, he didn't know which way it was. And there was nobody, earthly speaking, to ask for directions. And that one day, he would have as many children as the stars of heaven. You know his name. Abraham. But Abraham says, I'll go where you want me to go. And God revisits the promise. You see, this promise that Abraham was given to him of having a whole bunch of kids when he was 75 years old. And he's 99. And there's no kitty litter. Are God's promises true? You see, we get to answer that question every time we go through a trial. Are you needing a promise from God to be fulfilled in your life today? God's promise arrives 25 years after it was initially made, and Abraham is now the chairman of AARP. And you may have just been tempted to think that God would not fulfill His word. Everything God has said will be fulfilled. Abraham was even willing that this promise should receive from help from his own serving. And we know what happened with Hagar and Ishmael. Abraham is now 100 years old, and Isaac is born, and God, after the boy is weaned and grows up a little bit, he tells him some strange stuff. He tells him to go up or down the mountain. Up the mountain. Take your boy. Build an altar. Kill your boy. Got it, Abraham? Got it. Abraham was so torn with what God had told him. He didn't even tell his wife because he knew that if he brought that thing home, he wasn't going up the mountain. Granted, we need to talk these things over in our homes. But God told Abraham to do something that, humanly speaking, did not make sense. I researched a lot of pictures about Abraham about to sacrifice his son. But this was the closest one that depicted something that looked like a struggle of something that didn't make sense for Abraham in his face. Kill your son? Was Abraham needing a mountain to be moved? I reckon he was. My issue is I like making mountains for me. And then cry to God to bail me out. There was one reason and one reason only God had told Abraham to take that boy up the mountain. That was to sacrifice him. Genesis chapter 22, the Bible says, verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire
and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Isaac knew the ritual. He knew what came next. But what he didn't get is where was the sacrifice as he kept walking forward. What did Daddy say? "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." And just as Abraham raised his hand with his dagger to sacrifice his son, God said, "Hold it right there." You see, what the Father did on our behalf does not make sense, humanly speaking. Angels are trying to understand what salvation is all about. Because the hymn says, then when we sing salvation story, they shall fold their wings. For angels never heard the joy that our salvation brings. You see, this scene up on the mountain that required Abraham's faith was all about the Father that would give his Son so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, before you move the mountain, you must climb the mountain, or else it's not moving. Is there a mountain in your way? Christ, who suffered beyond belief for your behalf and mine, faith the size of a mustard seed. You see, Jesus, he said in Luke 18, verse 8. Because last time I checked, Jesus is coming back. And towards the middle of this verse, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find what on the earth? Faith." It is time that seed of faith gets watered. It's time that seed of faith gets some sunshine. It's time that seed of faith start growing, because Jesus is looking for your faith and my faith. Praise God. He's given to all of us a measure of faith. Now, what we do with that measure of faith is your business and my business. But it's time that our faith grows. Jesus will come. Jesus is coming for the faithful. And when he comes, the dead in Christ shall rise. And then those of us who remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, as we soon come to a close. What is the Lord wanting us to do today? Number one, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the what? From the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What is Jesus wanting us to do today? Come back to the faith. Because Jesus, when he comes back, is asking, where is the faith? Come back to the faith. Come back to Jesus. And the last thing that Jesus wants us to do this day in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, the Bible says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. What does that mean? More mountains are coming. That's what it means. Maybe you're used to coming to church here. I'm getting used to coming to church here, and I like that. Maybe you're not used to coming to church here. But I do believe, whatever may be our situation, God
is calling us to make a decision, not just by feeling. Because the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Don't trust your feelings. But Jesus tells us to make up our minds, to make a decision. The melody of the lyrics of this melody says, all to Jesus I surrender. Because with me at the helm, I make mistakes. I go the wrong way. I go down potholes. And I want to start taking steps, not of doubt, but of faith. I don't know what mountain you are facing today, but it's time that we claim God's promises and trust Him and move forward and upwards by faith. Is there someone here who'd like to say, Pastor, I've been discouraged. I've been so distraught with the things that are going in my life, and I've tried to figure it out all by myself, and yet I don't have the answers. And yet you're telling me to trust God? Yeah. Is there someone here who would like to say, Pastor, I want to make my decision today to trust God in this situation that I'm facing, though nobody else knows about it. I know He's going to give me the victory. If you'd like to say that, I'd like to invite you to stand. You see, faith goes up. Faith doesn't go down. Even if we might be going through some valleys, that faith stays up. Could it be that there's someone here who is realizing that maybe they've been away from the faith and they're needing to come back because there's a Savior who's calling them. There's a Savior who loves them. There's a Savior who is inviting them to be with them forever. That is you. I invite you to stand as well. And lastly, last portion of my appeal is this. Is there an area of my life that hasn't looked very faithful? Where rather than standing on God's word, I let my feelings and I let me get in the way. And I know that today, God is wanting to give me victory in that area of my life. Because the last time I checked, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is someone here needing victory? By faith in Christ, I invite you to stand. Church family, let us pray. We thank You, Father, because it is You who gave Your only Son so that we may not die, but rather live eternally with You in Your glorious abode above. And today, we're making our minds up. We want to do what You're calling us to do, and we realize that only in Christ and through Christ and for Christ we can do that. Father, You did not create us to be defeated, but You created us to give us the victory in Your Son, Jesus Christ. So Father, may we take the sword of Your Spirit, Your holy word. May we talk to You as if our lives depended on it. Talking to You as to a friend, our best friend. Forgive us of our sins and lead us to repentance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us remain standing as we sing our closing hymn. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Hymn number 524.
Let's sing the first and last stanzas, please. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to hear the saith the Lord. Jesus, thou art trusted, thou art proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I've learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, thou art trusting, thou art proved the o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
Thank you, Father. Thank you because you are the one who will complete the work in our lives until the day of Christ Jesus. Thank you because today we're going to start seeing some mountains being moved. Thank you because today the faith that you give to us will take bigger steps in growing in our lives. So may we walk not by sight, not by feeling, but by a thus saith the Lord, trusting your every word. In Jesus' name, amen.